It is indeed great to be here today and great to see you here. And there are those that are still dealing with sickness, and to come out on a rainy day such as today is commendable. To be here having lost an hour of sleep is also commendable. And I see that somebody has taken upon themselves to write the clock that's on the wall that I can see. And I suppose that's a signal for me not to preach too long. But I know what time it is, and we'll preach until the sermon is complete. I appreciate your indulgences to do so. There have no doubt been countless sermons preached on and classes taught on the subject of truth. It is a very broad subject. But what do any of these matter if we do not have a proper regard for truth? Our text this morning is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, words spoken to the Jews in the temple by our Lord. As we see that some believed on him and some did not, and he spoke these words to those that believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who did not believe our Lord when he was here on earth, they did not have a proper regard for truth. Truth is generally accepted as that which is opposed to that which is false. And in this concept, we see that truth, or that which is true, or established doctrine. When we're talking about what Jesus said there, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The true doctrine, that which he had sent from heaven, that which he had spoken to his disciples. But the dictionary defines truth as an established or verified fact or principle. I think when Jesus said that, we can apply that definition because his word was settled in heaven. And we will see that as we go on. But when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, we're told in John chapter 18 and verse 38 that Pilate asked a question. The question that he asked is, what is truth? It's a good question. It's a valid question. Of course, his reason for asking that question was not a good one. But we see in the latter part of that verse that it was in response to what Jesus had said in verse 37, where Pilate had asked him if he was a king. But the latter part of the verse depicts that which was pricked the heart of Pilate and caused him to respond as he did. We read it. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Not long before this, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, we see in the prayer of Jesus the best definition and the explanation of truth. And indeed, it is the inspired definition of truth. He said to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not just true to the followers of Jesus in his day, but also unto all today. His word is truth. Do we have a proper regard for it? It was true before the Lord set foot on the earth in human flesh, as attested in Psalms 119 and verse 160. This was given to the psalmist by the Spirit to write. All the scripture that we find before us was given by the scripture. He said, thy word is true by the Spirit. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. When they were given from God, they will not cease to exist. They have to be properly divided or rightly divided and properly applied to our lives, but they're true from the beginning. And what God's word says on any subject is true. You can be guaranteed of that. It's the case in when it comes to history, when it comes to science, when it comes to creation, destiny, or salvation. Regardless of what man says, regardless of what man teaches in the school, we know that the earth and all that was created within 6 days. Not eons of time, not millions of years, but in 6 days. And because God said, That's what he did. The spade of the archaeologist has repeatedly shown authenticity to the Word of God. People have questioned whether or not such and such a city exists. And down through the ages, man has turned up remains of civilizations and found documents and things that would indicate that that was the name of the city that was there, and the Bible had already proclaimed it. The prophets of the Old Testament have likewise shown it to be true by foretelling future events for which there was no basis at the time of the delivering of the prophecy. They were given what to say. These were without fail and literally fulfilled. Case in point, Jeremiah told the Jews that their 70-year bondage at the hands of the Babylonians, for which he was shamefully treated and for which his prophecy was rejected. People did not want to hear what Jeremiah said. Those Israelites did not want to hear what he delivered to them because they didn't have a proper regard for truth. But that prophecy was truth. It was given to him by the Spirit, and it was going to happen. It came to pass. And not only is it a matter of biblical record, it is also a matter of secular or historical record. Every individual and combined effort to destroy the truth of God's Word has been futile. Even the press, the very same press that was used to print out the declaration that the Word of God was going to be extinguished, was used to print Bibles. And that also is a historical fact. But not only is God's Word true from the beginning, Psalms 119:89 tells us where it is settled and for how long. You know, this earth has not been around forever, but God has. This world that we live in has not been here forever, but God has, and the place in which He abides has. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." You know, we live in a world that's constantly changing. We live in a world that's nothing seems to remain the same. And we need to be thankful for the very simple fact that God will not change, that God does not change. His Word is the one thing that we can believe in, that we can know it, and it will be the same today. It will be the same forever, as long as time exists. In Psalms 119, 1 through 9, we're provided with many of the names by which the Spirit is referred to the Word down through the years. And He gave them to us through the pen of the psalmist. They are the law of the Lord, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, and the judgments. And the psalmist is also directed to list some of these many blessings which came in regard and practical use of the truth. We see rejoicing. We see peace, hope, understanding, salvation, meditation, and comfort. And we're told in verse 11, that's Psalms 119, verse 11, that one has a proper regard for the truth and a proper usage for God's Word. They will hide it in their heart, their mind, so that they will not disobey God. The psalmist was directed to write, "Thy Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Those who hear and obey the truth and receive it, and the many blessings that it brings, have definite responsibilities toward that truth if they have proper regard for the truth. I want to consider a few of those this morning in the time that's remaining. First and foremost, we are to share it with others. Oftentimes, I shy away from this particular phrase because it's used improperly by many of the denominational world. Let me share with you. What they want to share with you is their experience. We do not need to share experiences. We need to share the Word of God. Spread it around. The truth of the gospel and the gospel of truth given by Jesus to His disciples was meant for the whole world. It is up to those in the world if they will believe it, if they will obey it, or if they will have proper regard for it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 is explicitly clear, and it's a direct commandment from our Lord. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means every person that we come in contact with needs the truth for God's word. It's up to them to decide whether or not they're going to have the proper regard for it. But if we don't teach it to others, then we don't have proper regard. The Ephesian brethren were told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 where one will find truth. Oftentimes people go through life looking for truth, maybe not even realizing that they're really looking for truth. And then when they find the truth, they don't have the proper regard for it, or they refuse to obey it, or they refuse to follow it. This proper truth is found in Christ, and it's sent to us through the Spirit. If so be ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then we can look at to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, that he also does not limit neighbor to mean just those living on either side of us. Oftentimes people ask the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan shows that being a good neighbor is to take care of the needs of others. And oftentimes when the needs of others are brought up, people are talking about the physical needs. We need to take care of the spiritual needs, because at some point there will be no physical needs. We will have no physical needs once we leave this life. But we indeed have a spiritual need, so that we might make preparation. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, speaking truth with one another also includes instructing one another in the words which Jesus sent down from the Father. It's important that we receive the instruction. I heard somebody say recently, as a matter of fact, I think it was in a class here in this building, that people by and large are lazy. I agree with that when it comes to reading and studying. I once received an article, a document, that needed to be read so that people would be aware of what's going on. And I passed it on to some people who were in positions of responsibility, positions of leadership, and the very words that they used shows the fact that they didn't have the proper regard for the truth. Well, this is too much to read. What if I'd have handed them a Bible? Well, it's just too much to read. That's why we got a preacher. That's not what it's all about. We have a responsibility. What greater need does one have than to hear the Word of God and to be given the chance to obey it? You know, in the first centuries, Christians believed in sharing the Word with others. Even when there was danger involved, and in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find that during the terrible persecution that was poured out upon the church by those who were the enemies of the Lord, even the hands of Saul, who later became Paul, the church was scattered. It was scattered because of the persecution. But what did they do? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They shared it. You know why? Because they had a proper regard for the truth. Secondly, in having a proper regard for the truth, one must speak the truth always, but they must speak it in love. It is a sad fact that those who do not obey the gospel will not be granted entrance into heaven on that great and final day. It is a sad fact, but the way in which that fact is presented can do irreparable harm. Used to be that people preached what I call turn or burn sermons. Hellfire and brimstone. They brought up points and they told people, you turn or you burn. You obey or you go to hell. There is a way to temper, not the truth, but the presentation of the truth, so that the point will get across and the people will be pricked in their hearts, and they will do like those on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's got to be spoken in love. And what it shows is a concern for their souls. The purpose of speaking the truth is not to solely condemn, but through love we show a genuine interest for and concern for those that are addressed. It shows a concern for their souls. I don't know everybody that's in this assembly this morning, but I'm concerned for your soul. I appreciate the fact that someone was concerned for my soul and laid out the truth for me. And the choice then was mine. Do I have proper regard for the truth? What choice did I make? Well, that was up to me. The Apostle Paul had such an opportunity in Acts chapter 26, verses 28 through 29. When the Apostle Paul was standing before Agrippa, when he had appealed to Caesar and he was going through the various courts and being presented to the various governor, then the king, and then later on to Rome, Agrippa stated, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, Paul's response was inspired, but we have no doubt that his response was also how he actually genuinely felt. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." What was he saying? He was saying, "I love you, and I want you to be saved. And I would that everybody that hears me this day be just as I am, except these bonds." We also know this truth that Paul preached to Agrippa, convinced the king and the governor. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 31 and 32, we see the result of their conference and the response of Agrippa to the governor regarding this matter. Notice it says, "When they were gone aside, they talked among themselves," speaking of Agrippa and Festus. "So this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." His appealing to Caesar kept him from being delivered to the Jews. But it was also as God had foretold that he would speak before governors and kings, that he would have the opportunity to present to them the truth, and then, yes, the choice is theirs. That love was always spoken in truth. Paul preached because he loved people and he wanted them to be saved. He was directed by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 to show that truth was always to be proclaimed, as well as the result that would occur in those that had a proper regard for truth. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Before leaving the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verses 37 through 38, we see their reaction when Paul no longer would be available to preach to them, would no longer be around to preach that truth in love. They desired him to speak to them, to be with them. It says, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." You know what he had just told them? He said, "Of your own selves shall men arise." They will be desiring to pull disciples after them. But that message was presented in such a way that they showed their love for Paul. They're sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we're told, "Having been born again of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, we are to always have unfeigned love for the brethren." What does that mean? Unfeigned love. Look up the word unfeigned at some time. Unfeigned love is a love that's not fake. It's not a false love. It's not a surface love. You know, if we truly love them, we will speak the truth to them. We pointed out in a sermon a week or so ago that the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, "Brethren, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Oh no, he loved them. But there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth and liveth forever. Therefore, when the preacher says something that steps on your toes, he's doing it because he loves you. When he's telling you of the error of your way, it's because he loves you. He wants to see you go to heaven. He wants to be there too. And we all should. And we should all help each other. That's why we see that if we have proper regard for the truth, we will walk always in the light of the truth. You know, knowing the truth is one thing. Walking in it is yet another thing. You may very well know the Bible, but you cannot walk in it unless you do it. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we see the problems that can exist when we get even just a little bit away from the truth. Recently in a conversation, I heard somebody say, well, that's not a matter of soul salvation. Listen, when it comes to the Bible, if you don't follow it, it's a matter of soul salvation. What does the Bible say about a subject? Look at it. How far can we be away from that truth? We've got to have a proper regard for that truth. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we can see that even an apostle, should he not follow the word of God correctly in error, he needs to be corrected. Paul's love toward Peter was such that he would not just sweep it under the rug. He would not just let it be. He would tell him, we all must walk in truth always. We read, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Notice what it did. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and do not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What was he doing? He was saying, here's the truth, we got to walk in it. Always. You know, none are allowed to participate in misleading conduct regardless of their position. We see in 3 John verses 2 through 4 that John's desire for Gaius was that he would be as healthy physically as he was spiritually. Notice what it is that made him so full of vitality spiritually. Let me ask you a question this morning. If today, physically, you had the same condition as your spiritual condition, what kind of shape would your body be in? That's something to think about. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Why would he say such a thing? It was because he walked in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I can think of nothing better to be put on a tombstone. He walked in truth. Then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that thy children walk in truth. If our physical condition was in direct correlation with our spiritual condition, how would we fare? Would some of us even be able to be here today? Oh, here's another one. If our physical body is able to be here and we're not, what does that say about our spiritual condition? If we have a proper regard for truth, not only are we to share it with others, speak the truth always in love, walking always in the light of truth, but we must rightly divide the truth. It's got to be properly divided. It has to be properly looked at. Before we can walk in truth, we have to rightly divide it. If we're negligent in this duty, we'll fail to gain the true meaning of the Scriptures, and then we'll begin to veer off the path. You know, Paul was directed by the Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to tell the young preacher to observe this very principle. We all know this passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important. But before one can rightly divide the truth of the Bible, one must study. If you've ever been involved in a deep study, you'll know that is true. Because passages that perhaps some have misunderstood over the years and have preached them a certain way or told them a certain way, and then you find out what application these particular passages have, perhaps it maybe opens your eyes to some things. We have to study it. A general perusal of the inspired word won't suffice. I don't know how many people tell me, you know, I read the Bible every day. All I could think was those same people. Some of them called Jesus Lord. And what he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. If we don't rightly divide the word, we might fail to realize that Noah lived in one time period or dispensation, and we in a different one. With an improper understanding of this, we might attempt to build an ark. I suspect that tomorrow, if we look out and we see the rain that's supposed to start sometime this evening and continue pretty much through tomorrow, we might say, should I go gather gopher wood? No. That commandment was to Noah for a specific reason. Well, not to us. We have to rightly divide. It says, I will establish my covenant with you, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. We need to understand God made a promise. He's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. He has promised that never again will the whole world be destroyed by flood. So don't worry about building that ark. In accordance to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things which God had recorded for us are so that we will learn them. And from the scriptures, we can have hope which the Lord intended before the world began. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The examples there, the concepts, the precepts, the examples that were given, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. But we've got to rightly divide those scriptures. If we do not rightly divide those scriptures, we will not learn properly. Although we live under neither the patriarchal nor the Mosaic dispensation, there is so much that we can learn from these numerous lessons. If you've indeed ever embarked upon a study of the book of Hebrews, if you do not have some kind of basic understanding of the Old Testament, you're going to get lost, and fast. If you've ever embarked upon a study of the book of Revelation and you don't understand the biblical language that is being used, you're going to get lost, and fast. These things were written for our learning. The Spirit also had Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, remind the Corinthians, and by extension, remind us of the sins of Israel. Why would he do such a thing? So we would not do the same things. He condemned their lust after evil things. He condemned their idolatry. He condemned their fornication, their tempting of the Lord, their murmuring. And in verse 11, we're told, now all these things happened to them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Then comes the warning of verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, if we don't rightly divide the word, we won't understand these admonitions. We will not understand the examples. We will not understand the advice given. It will fall on deaf ears. You know, we have to take heed of a couple of things when we read the Word of God. We perhaps need to find out what period or dispensation was the writing. There were things that God commanded of Israel that are no longer commanded. Therefore, we're not to do those things. We need to ask the question, who is being addressed? There were commandments to individuals for specific reasons. Do you know that God had one of his prophets go out and marry a prostitute? Who is being addressed? Who is doing the addressing? Oftentimes there are things recorded that men have said that we need to understand that man said it and not what God has said. We need to ask ourselves whether the question is literal or figurative. And we need always to never force a scripture out of its meaning or away from its context to prove a point. You know, if we regard the truth properly, our love for it will continue and even increase. Oftentimes people say about their spouse, you know, I love her more today than I did when we got married. I can say that because it's true. But I can also say without question, I love the Word of God more now than when I first heard it. Why? Because I try to have the proper regard for it. We'll never question or distrust the truth. We'll be completely satisfied with it. We should also remember that it's the truth that sets us free. Free from doubt. Free from prejudice. Free from guilt. Free from sin. You know, it's that very truth that can keep us from sin if we hide it in our hearts, as we pointed out in Psalms 119 and verse 11. Nor should we ever forget that that same truth is that which set us free. It's the same truth that will become our judge when we face it at the judgment. So why do some people have improper regard for the truth? Why do some people avoid the truth? Why do some people despise the truth? It's because truth is the light, and truth exposes error. Truth exposes wrong, and truth makes people admit, if they're honest, what's their soul's condition. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we're told that those who do the truth are the same that come to the light. We're also told that those that are evil shun the light so as not to be exposed. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The fact of the matter is, folks, that where the truth prevails, error cannot remain. You can't have both. There have been many times in history when those who accepted the Word of God as the truth were regarded as being mentally deficient or insane. Some were even locked up in mental institutions only for believing the truth. I have talked to some members of my family relative to the truth and pointed out the fallacy of some of the things that they believed, and some of them have actually used the words, "You must be crazy." Why would they do that? Because they didn't have proper regard for the truth. It seems that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, that Festus thought Paul a rather strange fellow as he told of his conversion to Christ and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Notice Paul's answer in verse 25 to the statement of Festus. And then notice Festus' response. As he spoke thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself." What was he saying? You've lost your mind. Notice what Paul was directed to say after Festus told him, "Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." What was he saying? He was saying, "Festus, I love you. I want your soul to be saved." You know, people may fail to have proper regard for the truth, even hate the Word of God, and even persecute it and those who believe it and teach it. But they never can destroy it. Rather, in accordance to the latter part of Psalms 96 and verse 13, all will find they will answer to it one day. And don't think for a minute that you're not going to be in that number. We all have an appointment with death, and after that, the judgment will be judged by the Word of truth. It says, "For he that cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." The question this morning then is, do you have a proper regard for the truth? You might very well say, "Yes, I think I do have a proper regard for the truth, but I don't understand it." Let us sit down with you. Let us talk with you. Let us communicate one with another. You ask the questions, and we'll sit down with the Bible, and we'll find the answers. And we'll show you the words that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we'll show you how the Bible outlines that particular process. The next question then is, if you do have a proper regard for the truth, are you ready to obey it? And there are some things you need to do in order to obey the gospel. We know that hearing is part of it, and part of the reasons you are here today, whether you realize it or not, was to hear. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we know that there was a question about the Gentiles being granted entrance into the kingdom. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was offered to them so that they might have the proper regard for the truth. One also is to believe. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you have a proper regard for the truth, you have heard it, and if you believe it, you can become a son of God this morning. But before you do, you must have repented of your sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. This doesn't mean that when you repent, your sins are automatically blotted out. But you have to repent first. One also must confess. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, Also I say unto you, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then one is to be baptized. Saul did not have a proper regard for the truth at one point. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was not saved on that road. He was told to go into Damascus, and there will be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias was sent to him. And no doubt, Ananias had a proper regard for the truth, because while even putting his life in his own hands, he followed the word of God and went to Saul, one who had authority of the priest, to take people out of their homes and commit them to prison. And he said before him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, And now why tarriest thou? I've been there for 3 days. He hadn't eaten. He was diligently praying. He said, And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And once we have done that, friends, we have shown that we have a proper regard for the truth, but we must maintain that proper regard. One of the final steps of the gospel plan of salvation, and one that many leave out, is to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 speaks of this, where the church at Smyrna was told, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Only those who have a proper regard for the truth and follow it will receive that crown of life. Are you a child of God, and have you allowed sin to separate between you and God because of your lack of proper regard for the truth? You can return to him in repentance and prayer. Just as Simon, who stumbled so soon after becoming a child of God, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 was told, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I hope when you leave here today you do have a proper regard for the truth. And I hope if you have a proper regard for it and need to obey it that you will do so. We're going to sing the selected song. We ask you to please come as together we stand and sing.